Normally, we would pick up in Psalm this morning, but we're going to do something a little different for the next 3 weeks, as he said. We are going to look at what God's desire for the church is. We're going to take a few weeks just to kind of take a section and look at that. Each one of us are going to take a section and go through that. And this morning, we're going to be looking at what God desires that his church would be towards one another, and the love that he asks of us and commands of us. So that's where we're going to be this morning. And it's interesting. I read a statistic. Did you know that only about 60% of U.S. adults consider themselves Christian anymore in America? Only about 60%. You know, the 70s, 80s, and the early 90s, that was 90% of Americans. It's a big decline in the last couple years. And I believe that that decline has come about because for years, churches have tried to make the Word of God more palatable for sinners, more light, if you will. They avoid talking about sin and repentance. They avoid anything that might offend, and they excuse it as being loving. Oh, I'm just trying to love everybody, so, you know, we don't want to call out anybody's sin. Well, where in the Bible do you ever see anything like that happening? You never do. And over time, this softening of God's word creates a visible disconnect between what someone says and how someone lives. And let me tell you, we're seeing that today. The next generation sees it. They see people who claim to know Jesus but don't look any different. People who claim to be Christian but whose actions never show it. And they're looking out and they're like, if being a Christian simply means that I go to church on Sundays, then why not just join a country club or something? At least I get to play golf, right? That's what the next generations are seeing. Jesus said, my church will be known by its love for one another, and the world is not seeing that anymore. And so they're like, what's the point? But this decline shouldn't surprise us. Paul in Timothy says, there will be terrible times in those last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, basically lovers of anything but what God commands. And that's exactly what we're seeing in America today. There's no power, no authenticity, and Paul would say, no love. In a church that wants to be loving, there's no love because we're not proclaiming the gospel. We live in these unique times. And I believe that churches have tried too hard to be culturally relevant. But all it does is make them feel artificial or phony. We're no longer seeking a version of Christianity that mirrors what the Bible displays to us. We're seeking a version of Christianity that mirrors our consumer culture. And really what everybody needs to see, what outsiders need to see, what unbelievers need to see, what the church needs to see is love. Love for one another, more specifically. This morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 4, if you don't know where that's at, flip to the end of the Bible and come back a couple pages. There's the book of Revelation, then just come back a few pages and you'll find 1 John, find chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to focus on that. But John is going to show us that you can say you know God. You can say all the right things. You can do all the right things. But there's a problem. If we claim to know God while failing to love his people, there's a disconnect between our profession and the faith we proclaim. Because love for God and a faith in God will produce love for one another. Verse 7 is where we'll start. We're going to go ahead and read through this. 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Now, as we read through this, this is a pretty cut and dry section. But I want to take it, I want to break it down a little for you so that we can understand exactly what John is saying here. And I don't want you to feel condemned by this, but I know that God wants to work in us greater love for one another. And so he laid this on my heart to share with you guys this morning. What does God command? God commands us to love one another. Verse 7, he says, dear friends. Some of your translations may say, beloved. Literally, it means those who are loved. And in a biblical sense, throughout the Bible, it specifically means those who are loved by God. Believers. That's you and me. John says, dear friends, or beloved, loved by God, let us love one another. Let's love one another. This is nothing new. Earlier in chapter 3, John told us that this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So John's already laid out this formula that we should love one another. And where does he get this from? From Jesus himself. Jesus said, a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, we're told to love one another. Now, it's assumed that love for outsiders will happen. It's assumed that we're going to love the people outside. But when John says love one another here, he's specifically referring to believers loving one another. Jesus said, you will know by disciples by their love for one another. Speaking of fellow believers, because he told that to the disciples standing right in front of him. They'll know you by your love for one another. I'm sure there was some infighting or something. But this is not love others so that God will love you. Don't get that wrong. It's not love God so God will be happy with, or love others so God will be happy with you. What's happening here is being loved by God, beloved, being loved by God, you will therefore love others. The reality is, because you love God, you will love one another. That's what John is saying here. It's not a command, you know, you have to love or you're not saved. No, it's because you're loved, because you love God, you will love one another. Love is not a feeling, though. It's not, well, I love everybody. No, it's a, to date myself here, it's a verb. Love is a verb. I think that was a popular song back in the 90s. But it's a choice. It's a choice to act in ways that benefit somebody else. And it's always expressed in action. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Those are all actions, by the way. Love is a verb. Love is an action. And this is how we're supposed to express our love to one another. The church is to be a community where love is not just spoken of, but it's actually acted out. It's practiced. Our love for one another is to be visible in our actions. Why? John tells us. John says that our love for one another comes directly from God's own love for us. Verse 7, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we understand God's love, listen to me this, if we understand God's love for us, it will show up in the way we love one another. And we'll see why that's important in a minute, but he says, because God is love. God is not just a loving person. God is love. That's the statement that John gives us. God is love. It's in his nature to love. Did you know that his love for us does not depend upon who we are or what we've done, but upon who he is? So because God is love, he loves us. Not because, I go to church every Sunday, God should surely loves me, right? No, God loves you because that's who he is. Think of it this way. Substitute the name of someone you know for God in the phrase, God is love. Mom, dad, sister, brother, just, my wife is love, okay? You could describe them. Could you describe them simply with love? Maybe you could say that they're the most loving person you've ever met. But no matter how loving, you can't say that they are love. You see, that person could be the most loving, caring person you ever know. Love is not what characterizes them. Love does not come from them. Love is, they are not the source of love in your life. God is. God is the source of all love. And to truly love one another only comes from God. And so if God is the source of love, then how do we know what love is? Because God's actions reveal to us exactly what love is and how it's to be shown to one another. Verse 9, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us first by demonstrating his love for us in a way that we didn't deserve, we didn't earn, but it brought us life through him. Paul says, you were dead in your sin and trespasses, but because of God's great love, he made you alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus' death shows us how much God loves us. Would you die for somebody in this room this morning? Maybe your spouse, maybe your kids or something. Somebody might, you know, if somebody came in with a gun, somebody might jump up and take a bullet if they were aimed at me or one of you guys, but rarely will we die for somebody else. But that's what God did for us. And this kind of love that God has for us is not found anywhere in human nature. It's not a result of our achievement or anything. We only come to know God's love for us because he showed it to us. He offered us forgiveness when we deserved punishment. And by accepting his love, he gives us life. The greatest thing anybody could ever give us. Your mom gave you life. You love her for that. She's a loving person by doing that for you. But God did so much more. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us and gave his son for us. That's the love of God. And this is where progressive and seeker and enlightened Christians get it wrong. Because they've watered down what love is. By not calling sinners to repentance, and then calling the repentant to change, they've watered down the message. Oh, if I don't have to change, then what's the point? We must understand that we are sinners. And as sinners, we're destined for God's wrath. God's wrath. But yet God loved us and desired to save us from his wrath. So he died so that we could be forgiven and saved from his wrath. He showed us love instead of wrath and punishment for our sins. Through the cross, the love of God was satisfied, or has satisfied, the wrath of God to redeem people. So God loves us. We get that. Most of us in here understand God loves us. Well, John continues, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word ought is obligate or owe. What John is saying is love must characterize those who claim to be forgiven by God or those who know God. Love must. He uses a word that says owe there. And we could never repay what Christ has done for us on the cross. But John says it's our duty to do this. The expectation is, verse 12, that if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. The love that God shows to us should flow through us. God doesn't just love you so you can walk around in his love in a little bubble by yourself. God shows you his love so that his love then flows through you to others in the community. Those who claim to know or believe in God will be known by their love that they have for each other. And then John says God's love is made complete in us. It's fulfilled its purposes. You see, when God loves us and then we show his love to other people, that his love is made complete. The circle's complete. But when that flow is broken, love is incomplete. And that's what we're seeing in America today, in the churches today, an incomplete love. God's love has not been completed because there's division in church. There's anger. There's bitterness. There's jealousy. There's gossiping. All this stuff that breaks up love. The church is not known for their love anymore. Because the love that God's shown us must in turn be extended to others. Or else God's love is not complete. The circle's not complete. And how do we know it's complete? Verse 17, he says, this is how love is made complete in us. As we live in God, our love grows more complete, meaning that it continues to reach its intended goal. Not just one time, but all the time. This is supposed to be what characterizes the church. This was God's plan all along, to love us so that we come to know him, so that we share his love with other people and those around us, so more people come to know him and experience his love and share his love with other people. This is what we saw in the book of Acts in the early church. Tracy had mentioned we're studying through the book of Acts on our Wednesday night studies. It's interesting. I love it when people are like, oh, I wish we'd get back to the early church in the book of Acts. Yes, I totally agree. That church was known by their love for one another. I 100% agree. Let's get back to that. They also met every day. They fellowshiped with one another. They were in unity with one another. Yeah, let's get back to that. But they loved one another. It was seen. It was known. Love is made complete in us when we love one another. Paul in Ephesians encourages us to live this way. He says, follow God's example. As dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So it's not just John saying this. The whole New Testament points to this. God's love will be complete, will be fulfilled when we understand how much we've been forgiven. When that reality plays out in our lives, it will show itself in love. Now, we know that Christians are supposed to be loving. We know that. We've been told that. But here's the deal. We love not because others deserve it, not simply because it's commanded or owed, but because God has shown us love. That's why. He's forgiven us when we didn't deserve it. John says, because our love for one another proves that we know him, that we actually understand that we've been forgiven. And that's where John goes next. Believers who love one another prove that God lives in them. Look at me with the second half of verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. People say, but I'm a Christian. You know that statistic? 60% of Americans, only about half of that, so 30% of Americans, believe in the gospel message as it's being presented today. The rest claim Christianity. That's sad. But John says he's very clear on this. Knowing God and love for God will be shown or seen by love for other people, specifically love for one another in the church. Love for one another doesn't save you. Don't misunderstand me on that. Love for one another doesn't save you. Love for others is a result of your salvation. That's what John is saying. But here's the deal. Most Christians don't struggle with the idea of loving the lovable. We struggle with the cost associating with loving the unlovable, right? Jesus said, if you love those who only love you, what credit is it to you? Everyone loves somebody that loves them back. So it's not that we simply love the lovable, but that we love the unlovable even. So if love is defined by God, in how he showed us love, then we don't get to refine what loving others looks like. We don't get to say, I just don't feel like it. We don't get to say, they don't deserve it. We don't even get to say, I can't love them because you don't know what they did to me. That's not love. That's not how God loves us. A clear definition of love is giving yourself for the good of another, even when it costs you. Love is what you choose to do for someone because of what God has done for you. The same love that God shows each and every one of us is the same love that he says you ought to show to one another. Love is not based on whether it's deserved. Rather, have you been shown love? Who here has not been shown love by God this morning? I don't see any hands. That's good. Because if so, we'd need to go in a different direction for a minute. But you've been shown love by God. Then love. That's the command. God commands us to love each other. But even Paul knew that we would struggle. Paul in Romans tells us, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So Paul he's not giving us an out, but he's saying, it depends on you. Basically, make sure you're doing the right thing. Your part is to love. Doesn't matter what the other person does. If they receive it, awesome. If not, I loved. Okay? Let God deal with it. Verse 20, he says, but whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Ouch. You know, as I was working on this, Dwayne knows what I'm talking about. Jim and Tracy know what I'm talking about. When you're getting ready to teach something, God's like, well, I want you to learn what you're about to teach. And so there have been names popping in my head, up in my head for the past week now. Just people I'm like, oh, I need to call that person. I need to catch that person next time I'm at church. Because love for others is not optional. If someone says, I believe in Jesus, but their life is marked by hatred, bitterness, division towards others, then John says they're a liar because that's a false claim. In the Bible, throughout the Bible, there's saved and there is unsaved. There's not a middle ground. There's not, well, I'm saved, but. No, there's no category in the Bible for a person who loves God but refuses to hate or refuses to love other people. John continues in verse 20. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Cannot love God. That phrase. Not that it's harder to love God because I can't see him. That's not what he's saying. It's hatred of other believers is proof that you do not understand what God did for you and the love he has shown for you. If you hate somebody, it's proof you don't understand the love God has shown you. Knowing God, loving other people, you can't have one without the other. Love for God without loving other people, that's a foreign concept to the Bible. True love for God will show up in our love for one another. I like this. Luke 7, we are kind of given a picture from Jesus himself of what true love looks like. In Luke 7, it says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Oops. Go ahead, teacher, Simon said. Replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces of silver to the other, but neither of them could repay. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, Jesus says, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. Amen. And here's the key. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little only shows little love. Ouch! That hurts a little. Because even Jesus says, her sins, though they were many, were forgiven. And the person who's been forgiven much shows much love. This is the point that John's trying to make. If we're not showing love to one another, maybe we need to go back and revisit what God saved us from. The sins he's forgiven us. Think about it this way. Your kids, you love them, all of them, if you have kids. And one of your kids comes up and says to you, I love you, Dad. I love working on cars with you. I love going playing golf with you, whatever. But at the same time, he hates his brothers and sisters. Can't stand them. He mistreats them. Can't stand being around them. First of all, you'd immediately see there's a disconnect here as a parent. You'd notice that. But then you'd be like, I'm not going to accept this. This is not going to happen in my house. You'd say, if you loved me the way you claim to say you love me, then you'd love what I love. You say you love cars and working on cars because that's what I love, but you hate your sister. You say you love going playing golf with me because that's what I love, but you hate your brothers and you get in fights with your brothers. That's what John's talking about there. You tell that child, your love for me needs to show up in your love for the things I love too. And that's the problem God's having. He's got all of us children, and we're fighting against each other. We're dividing. We're tearing apart. What John says is you don't get to say you love God and not love his people whom he also loves. It doesn't line up. Now I know there's going to be somebody here who says, but you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand the hurt I've gone through. And you're right, I probably don't. But God does. And what God calls us to is not based on what others have done to us, but the understanding of what Christ has done for us. Paul tells us that God showed us his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were actively rebelling against God, going against God, sinning against God, Jesus went to the cross because he loves us that much. And if God doesn't pick and choose who to love based on previous hurt, he doesn't give us that option either. Here's the deal. We're called to love and let God deal with the rest. We're called to love and let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. We're not called to call them to the carpet. We're not called to go point out every sin in their life and tell them how much they've hurt us. We're called to love them. That's it. Love for other people shows that we've come to know and understand the love that God has shown us. It shows others that God lives in us. Verse 17, continuing, he says, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love is made complete. That phrase is our confidence. Our confidence that we know that God loves us, that he saved us. When love is complete, there's confidence. Not, moments of doubt or anxiety. That's not what he's talking about here with fear. He's talking about fear of punishment. And we know as Christians, we're not destined for wrath. We're not going to face that. And so our ultimate comfort in this life is watching God work love in our lives for one another. That's our ultimate comfort in this life. That's our ultimate confidence. Fearing judgment and wrath is expecting condemnation instead of salvation. When we experience God's love working in and through us, there is no doubt, there is no fear. Now, John's not saying if you've ever felt afraid or, you know, if you ever worried you haven't been loving enough, you're not saved. No, he's not saying that. he's saying if you receive, live in, and show God's love, you don't have to fear. You've kept the commandment. Not that we'll never feel fear. We all have doubts, right? We all have times of, have I done enough? No, you haven't. We can never do enough. So the question is, do I fear? It's, where am I looking when I fear? If I'm worried that I haven't done enough, if I haven't loved well enough, or, I know somebody that I really don't care to be around at church. I avoid them every Sunday. I kind of walk the other way every time I see them coming. Am I really saved? We don't have to worry about that, because we should be looking to Jesus. If I'm looking to Jesus and his love for me, then there's no fear of punishment. That's what John's point is. God doesn't just love us and let us go. God's love reassures us. And it reassures us as it begins to change us. The love that God has shown me, and I understand that, it starts to show up in how I love other people. It's interesting, that command to love. You know, we hear it and we're like, okay, I need to be more loving this week. No. I need to realize how much God has saved me and what God has saved me from and how much he's loved me. And all of a sudden, that love starts showing up in how I deal with other people. That's how his love is made complete. Not by our perfection, but by his love at work in us. And it starts with understanding that we are forgiven of our sins, loved in our weaknesses, saved by his mercy, and destined for fellowship with him one day. All because we are loved by God. Remember where we started. John says, beloved or loved by God, let us love one another. And he says it so, let us love one another. You know, just so, it's like, how can you say that, John? There's people I can't love. I'm not naturally a loving person. And some people are quite honestly hard to love. And so, love because God is in you, is what he says. Because God loved you, love. If we truly believe in Jesus for salvation, that belief will start showing up in how we love people. And Jesus modeled this for his disciples when he washed their feet, when he loved them, and when he died on the cross for them. And if this feels impossible, we all have somebody in our mind right now that we know. I don't know if I can love that person. I don't know. Am I really? If this feels impossible, that's because it is. I'll tell you, 100%, this is impossible in your strength to do this. That's why John points us to the Holy Spirit. God does not command us to love and then leave us on our own. He gives us his Spirit, so what he commands, he also produces. If obedience is the evidence of love for Jesus, then John will tell us that the Holy Spirit is the power that makes that obedience possible. Verse 13, he says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. Plain and simple. The Apostle Paul says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. This is how love works. If you're finding it hard or difficult to love somebody, pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work that in you. Luke, Jesus says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for every tree is known by its own fruit. And then he goes on to say, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus acquaints loving one another with the fruit. And what is this fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us? Paul tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love is the first primary fruit, okay? Because it enables all the other fruits. Traits like joy, peace, and patience, that's love expressed through actions in various circumstances. Paul will say, I am nothing without love. I could be the greatest preacher, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I could walk through Memorial Hospital and heal everybody in there, but without love, I am nothing. It's interesting. I love John, not because we share the same name, but I love the Apostle John. And according to church tradition, at a very old age, he was too old to walk, the Apostle John, they would carry him into the church in Ephesus. And they would ask him to speak all the time. And every time he would repeatedly say, little children, beloved, love one another. At one point down the road, they kind of were like, why do you repeat that same phrase? That's all you ever tell us, love one another. And he said, because it is the Lord's commandment. And if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. You see, I was raised in I told the group on Wednesday night this a little. I was raised in an independent, fundamental, suit-wearing, 1611 King James Version, Bible-carrying, prim and proper Baptist church. I think I got everything in there, but I'm sure I left out something. But now, I'm not making fun of them. I know that they loved God. I know that they loved Jesus. I know that their sins were forgiven. But you would never hear anything about the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Ghost, as they would say. That you would never hear anything about that. And to be honest, it showed. If you've ever been in a church that you watched a church split over the color of carpet that they were choosing, you know what I'm talking about. If you ever seen somebody get shamed for wearing sweatpants to church service on a Sunday morning, you know what I'm talking about. Where's the love? It's because the Holy Spirit produces that in us. Now, they neglected the Holy Spirit for different reasons. They were like, well, I don't want to be spirit-filled, because what if I start barking or praying in tongues or convulsing or something? They were concerned about that because they'd seen abuses of that. But in doing so, they kind of neglected the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it showed. So what does this love look like in us, in this church body today? What does it look like for us to love? First of all, forgiving one another. Peter comes to Jesus in front of the other disciples. And he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? And I'm sure he's pointing to somebody, probably John. But he says, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? How about seven times? Is that good enough, Jesus? We all know this. Jesus turns and looks at him and says, no, 70 times seven. And then it's interesting because Jesus tells a story to illustrate this to Peter. Jesus says that a man stands before a king owing a debt he can never repay, begs him for more time to repay the debt, and the king's like, you know what, I'm going to have mercy on this guy, and forgives the debt. Massive debt he could never repay. The man goes out, and you would think something like that would change a person, right? Jesus says, no, the man goes out, this guy owes him $5 or whatever, goes up to this guy, and give me that money. I need that money now. I can't repay you. Same thing he did with the king. The other guy's like, I can't repay you. And he goes, okay, fine. Where's the sheriff? I'm getting him thrown in jail. Now, when the king heard of this, Jesus says, he demanded punishment on this guy that he'd just forgiven. And he asks, how can you, being forgiven so much, not forgive this guy's little debt? The point of this is that the man never understood what he had been forgiven of. And that mercy was shown to him, but yet he turns around and doesn't show it to anybody else. He doesn't understand. Jesus' warning is this: if the love that's shown to you stops with you, you haven't understood it. So how do we show love to one another? By forgiving. Not, okay, this is 780 times. I don't have to forgive him. No, it's, I lost count. I kept no records of wrongs. Forgiven. It shows up by carrying one another's burdens. Galatians, Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see somebody walking in with a bag of food or something, help them out. Open the door. That's how love is expressed in actions. Jesus said there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then he did it. Let us not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. What does love look like? It looks forgiving when it's costly, serving when it's inconvenient, giving when it hurts, staying when it would be easier to run away. Because that's how God loved you. I started with that statistic about 60% of Americans consider themselves Christians. But if you look deeper, only about half of those attend church regularly. And by regularly, I think it's 1 week a month, I think now, is what they consider regular attendance. And I'm not equating church attendance with being saved. But what I'm saying is that if half of all professing Christians in America don't feel the need to regularly meet with other Christians, how do we show love to one another? Wednesday nights in the book of Acts. One of the biggest signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit was unity in the church. Their love for one another. It was shown by their love for one another. They were filled with the Spirit and it showed up in their love for one another. What if we prayed for others to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of gossiping? What if we've prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of walking away hurt? What if we prayed for the person that causes anxiety in us or stress or rage or jealousy or whatever? What if we prayed that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and then let the Holy Spirit do his thing? Because without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, love for one another is impossible. John tells us in this passage, everyone who has been loved, or everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And we know that God is working through us because God is love. And he has given us a spirit to produce love for one another. If love for one another is absent or lacking or selective, you've either forgotten what you've been forgiven of, or you've never truly experienced love, God's love altogether. It's that clear. I'm sorry if it steps on your toes, it stepped on my toes this week. Because when you truly experience the love of God, it does not stay contained in you. It can't. It changes how you treat people, especially your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So don't walk away from this saying, I just need to love better this week. I just need to try harder. No, go back. Maybe open a gospel. See what. Remind yourself of what God did for you. Because to truly know God is to love one another. And the one who has been forgiven much loves much. Beloved, let us love one another because God is love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is what John tells us. We're going to close a little differently this morning. I'm going to ask Pups, Adrian, to come up and just play one song, something simple. We're going to dim the lights. I really feel like I'm really feeling led to this. I know I got somebody I need to go talk to. If there's somebody that is sitting in this room and you know that you need to forgive them, you know you need to show love to them, you know, maybe you think they're upset with you. Don't be embarrassed. I have somebody I need to go talk to. Somebody been on my mind. Go talk to them. Take this opportunity to go reconcile. Because that's what John is calling us to do. It's what the Bible calls us to do in loving one another. If there's somebody who's wronged you, Maybe they don't know it. Go speak to them in love. I'm going to have Adrian play a song. Something simple, something we probably all know. But if you need this time to go talk to somebody,